I would like to just say it very briefly. The word is not there in vain, but he is speaking of four things now. The first one is belief, trusting. That's someone who is sinner, puts their confidence in Christ. The second time the word is used, it is in relationship of the confidence. Why do I have to have confidence in Christ if he is not risen? The third one, when you read about it, it's really in relationship to the body of truth. That whatever we hold as a truth, if I can use that term, compare it to it, the faith once delivered unto the saints, it is also in vain. So believing, confidence, holding the truth. And over here, although the word there is, but he is saying, continue things is in vain. That's why we impress upon our children. We bring Christ, resurrection. Why are we doing that? So the Apostle Paul is bringing the argument that there is no reason to invest in the generation to come. Why do we want the children to be baptized for the dead? Listen, we've been talking about those that have departed. So what is the answer to it? Yes, resurrection is the final answer. But in a practical way, what is the answer to it as long as we are still in this scene? That there will be individuals who will be baptized for them, who will step up, who will take somehow the responsibilities that these brethren have taken. So dear brethren, it is worth to continue. It is worth to invest in the new generation, coming generation, because Christ has been risen.
And I think, again, because I would like us to move to the positive part, in a very simple way, that expression here does not mean, as we have said it, and I just want to say it again, that somebody is being baptized or somebody who died and was not baptized. So the person who died who was not baptized will have a chance to go to heaven. That's crazy. That's what the Mormon are, and I'm being blunt here, that's what they are going around telling people. There is no second chance. And there is that scripture is not there for. But what we have heard is this. A brother in our local assembly have passed from the scene. There will be someone who will take that place and carry on, as Brother John was saying, carrying on the testimony, carrying on the body of the truth, carrying on the faith in the place, as we have heard earlier, a military expression, someone died in a battle, somebody stepped to take his place. That's what that expression means. Because they were living in a time where things were really, really hard and harsh. I want you to think that. I really believe that Paul, when he left his house, if he had a house or a tent or whatever, I don't think he was convinced that he might come home that day. How many of us leave in the morning? There is a possibility that I would not come home. The pressure and the persecution was so bad. So to go and to confess that you are a Christian in that environment, if there is no solid foundation, you're great. You're really wasting your time. It just really doesn't make any sense. As a matter of fact, to contend to the truth, he said in verse 32, I was fighting beast in Ephesus every day. He was comparing himself to those people in the arena, fighting with real beast. He's fighting for the truth. He is preaching the word. He's contending for Christ. Why doing all of that if there is no resurrection? Hmm. Might as well eat and drink because tomorrow we'll die. And that's we are living in a culture today. If we are not conscious of it, that's the whole thing. Let's eat and drink because tomorrow we'll die. There is no hope. There is no anything. But for us, so we would not confirm to that thoughts of the world of eating and drinking because tomorrow we'll die. And that's why he is saying there, be not deceived. Evil communication corrupt good manners. Watch who you are associating yourself with. Watch what influence that's influencing you. That's why he said, awake to righteousness. That doesn't mean that you are sleeping. It means really that the word is used for those who are drunk to say, hey, sober up. You are under the influence. Sober up. What influence are you under? Are you under the influence of this world? Let's eat and drink. Let's all we think about, what are we going to do? What are we going to watch? How are we going to arrange our week for every pleasurable thing? God has given us everything to enjoy. But is that, if that's what we are living for, it is not really. It has a practical impact if the truth of the resurrection is not taking hold of our souls.
Bring us to the last part.
This is a negative part. Now, but verse 20 starts this way. But now, verse 20. Is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them who slept? Let's go through these 8 verses and just see the blessed result of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus.
Yeah, I was thinking that the expression but is a conjunction that either joins things or changes the picture. And I think it's beautiful to see how that little word changes the whole scope here. We've seen the negative aspects of things. But here now we are told Christ. But now Christ is raised from among the dead. This is victory. This is no disillusionment at all. This is the truth upon which everything hinges. Christ is raised from the dead and become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This ought to alter our perspective today, or rather give more confidence to our perspective today, that in light of whatever is being challenged here by those outside, we have the confidence that we hold on to the substantive truth of the resurrection of Christ. I think of the man, is it Shamgar, in 2 Samuel? The one who defended the field of lentils.
Shamgar. Shamgar was a judge.
Yes. Shamgar. He defends the field of lentils. Lentils there would remind us of the truth of resurrection. And he was so convinced about the truth that he would not permit himself to go down in defeat, or permit the truth to go down in defeat. And I think that this is the truth of but Christ is raised from the dead. We need to stand like Shammah on that line of things.
You think when Paul was writing this, as the Lord is giving this to him, This is wonderful. The Lord is giving this to him, and he's going to give it to the Corinthians. Mm-hmm. You think when he got to this, he wasn't sitting any longer?
The elevation. Yes.
But now.
Yes.
I mean, this is, there's power in this. There's enthusiasm. Paul lived the reality of this. I think we should be more like that. You know, tell people, Christ is risen. You know, this is reality.
And not only that, because the scripture said that he became the first fruit. So it's not really Christ. I mean, the proper rendering is he is risen from among the dead. Mm-hmm. Because the fact of the matter, how could be a first fruit? There are many people who are raised from among the dead. Raised from the dead. Elijah did it. The Lord Jesus did it. So he's not really the first. Or is he? He is. Because this resurrection, everyone that was raised before that, saw corruption. Went back to the grave, died again. But what we have here is something completely new. He is the first fruit, because this type of resurrection, death could not touch. Again, he is living in the power of endless life. He could not die again. That's why he is the first fruit. Everyone that was raised before him died again. But that's why he is, and that's why it's not he is raised from the dead. He is raised from among. And that's really the truth. When the Apostle Paul in Acts 17, is it? And Mars' hell? When he's speaking to the Greek philosopher, he spoke about Jesus and the resurrection. Well, the Greek philosopher, and I think that's what impacts the Corinthian, they have some idea about, you know, kind of a resurrection. But the resurrection from among the dead, that is really what's so unique. There are dead ones, and from among them he is risen. And that's what will happen to us. We will see that later on. But he is the first fruit, because there death could no longer have any domain, any capability, any power over him anymore. And that's why he is the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep.
And this takes us, doesn't it, to Leviticus 23, and we see that the first fruit was offered to the Lord after the Passover, after the unleavened bread. We see the first fruits being offered to the Lord, saying that this belongs to you, and it's waved before the Lord. This is yours. And that same assurance, when he ties this in with the resurrection, he's telling us that same assurance, that we too will be resurrected, that we too, this is a beautiful connection here, reminding us that just as this belongs to the Lord, as he would wave that before the Lord, he's saying to us that we belong to the Lord, that there's assurance there, and it's based on the Word of God. And I was thinking, going back to one of the earlier questions, in connection to, according to the Scriptures, Here we have in Leviticus 23, according to the scriptures, another indication, another reminder of what we would have. On the 14th day, the Passover, on the 15th day, the unleavened bread, and then we have on the first day of the week, we have this thought of resurrection in the first fruit. So it's again another beautiful illustration from God's word that gives us assurance of the resurrection.